everybody doing today? So good to see you guys and kids. It's great to have you all in worship with us today. Last week, in all of our kids' classes, we had 71 kids. So that is great, and also good for those who watch those kids every week, and we appreciate them as well. And thank you for serving them. I want to tell you something today from my heart. I love you. I look around this room and I think of all the experiences that we've had together. The longest I've known someone at Axis is my brother. My mom, but she goes to the Middletown campus. But I've known Jonathan since I entered this earth. He often dared me to do things as a child. I accepted those challenges, even though most of them involved me getting locked out of the house by him in my birthday suit. I've known Scott Wells since 1996, when I became the new minister of a church in Miamisburg, and we were both 26-year-old men, and we both went to the midweek Bible study where most of the other attendees probably averaged about 80 years old. I've had breakfast with Fred Corder now for over 20 years. I was there when Fred, from our church, proposed to his wife, Tina. I dressed up in a tux. We made a plan together. She had no idea. I served them dinner. I introduced myself. Good evening. I'm Stefano, and I will be your waiter tonight. And then I turned on the music that we had pre-planned for the evening, and I left the room for their first dance because, Fred, I can't do everything. I have worked out with many of you. Played softball with several of you. And by the way, the season starts Tuesday night. So guys, if you have a good batting average and skills, please let me know. I've done projects with you. With Roy Earwood, I almost electrocuted myself more than once. I have married some of you. Well, not married you, but I have officiated at your wedding. I have counseled many of you in a tough time. I've had the privilege of celebrating your newborns, dedicating them to the Lord, and then baptizing them into Christ. I've been invited into the most private moments when we pray together for a loved one who is sick or celebrate the lives of those who have gone on to their heavenly reward. And I could go on and on. Some of you I'm just now getting to know, and I want you to know how much you're loved and how much we pray for you. I pray every week for God to bring people to Axis Church who will be saved, encouraged, and challenged, and who will find authentic relationships with God and with other people. Now, you may say, why are you telling us all of that? Well, first of all, I want to tell you it's a privilege. What a blessing it is to serve as your pastor. And I know I feel that way, and I know that our staff feels that way, and I know that Josh, your campus pastor, feels that way. What a privilege. Secondly, anything and everything that is said from this platform, you need to know it's said out of love. Love for God and His Word and love for you. And that is important because sometimes the Word of God says things that are not popular in today's culture. In fact, there are things in God's Word that are outright rejected today. We are told lies so often in the culture that when we hear the truth from God's word, we almost want to react to it. That's why it's important to remember that anything we say is from a position of love. Love for God and love for you. And third, I tell you all of that because as much as I love you, it pales in comparison to how much you are loved by Almighty God. You are indeed image bearers of God. And we started that series last week called Image Bearers, and it comes right out of the creation story as retold in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are created in the very image of Almighty God. That is who you are. That is God's design. And what I want to do for a moment is just give you an overview of where we've been and where we're going in this series, okay? Week one, Josh set up the series by reminding us that indeed we are image bearers of God. And then Josh and Caroline highlighted some of the ways that men and women respectively reflect his nature. Today, My message is entitled Shattered Image, where we're going to learn that our enemy, the devil, lied to Adam and Eve, and they believed the lies and what the impact of that was. And then week three, next week, we're going to talk about wounded hearts, how we are still feeling the impact of the fall today, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, relationally. Week four is called The Battle Still Rages, and I want to encourage you to be here for that week. I'm going to be talking about how the lies of the enemy are still impacting our culture today, destroying lives and coming after the next generation, coming after our children as well. Week five, we're going to talk about the beautiful partnership that God created between Adam and Eve and how God created us to flourish and find fulfillment in our mate. And then finally, week six, we're going to wrap up the series by calling it The Adventurous Life, Recapturing what God has created us to be, our original design. And I'm excited about the series. It's always so good to be reminded about how God created and designed us. Now, men, I want to say something to you right now. I believe that we live in a time when the role and value of men is constantly under attack. Passivity rather than courage is being extolled as the ultimate virtue. Too often we see men who lack vision to set goals and lack the fortitude to go after them. Too many men are running from responsibility. It was novelist Michael Hopf who observed, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times." And I fear that we are living in that season. And once again, where we need to call upon men to be strong in the face of adversity, in the face of a culture that desperately needs leadership. In the 19th century, poet Josiah Holland wrote words that I think would encourage us today to be men of God. It says, "God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess opinions and a will. Men who have honor. Men who do not lie, men who can stand before a demagogue and combat his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble, with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds, mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps, wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps." Men, I'm not talking about bravado or toxic masculinity. I'm talking about men who are sure of who they are as image bearers of the living and almighty God. And here is something interesting, guys. With the rest of creation, God spoke it into existence. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the land, the mammals, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of it was spoken into existence by the words of God. But men, you are unique. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being." Almighty God formed you with his very hands and breathed life into you in his image. Women, let me talk to you for a moment. It's interesting to me that God spoke the rest of the world into existence. And when he did, he said, "It's good." But when he created man, he said, "Something isn't good. Something isn't quite right. Something is missing. Someone is missing." And Eve was created. Woman is God's crown of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" I did research into the original Hebrew language of that phrase, and it reads, "Whoa, how you doing?" That's a little translation. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Women of God, you are the pinnacle of God's creation, created to be all that he designed you to be as women of God. So what happened? The beautiful design of God was tarnished by the enemy of our souls and the father of lies. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In this story, we see that when the enemy approaches, he gives a question, and that question leads to uncertainty. That's where the story takes a turn for the worst. God created men, a man and a woman, in his image. He gave them the ability to manage the rest of creation. He gave them this amazing partnership. He gave them a relationship that was free from shame or masks. He gave them the freedom to be all that he created them to be. But in order to be truly free, he gave them a choice. You can serve God or you can serve yourself. He said you can eat of any tree in the garden except for one tree. And that was all the window of opportunity needed for the devil to create temptation. And he did it by simply asking a question. Did God really say? Jesus one time in John chapter 8, verse 44, said the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is his nature. That is who he is. And friends, I want you to think about this for a moment. God created man and woman in his image. He formed them. That is their identity. Now, that is the truth. But listen carefully. The father of lies comes along and says, you can be your own God. In other words, you can define yourself. You can create yourself in your own image. You, not God, defines your identity. How many of you can see the danger in that? Can you see how the devil has not changed his tactics? He still tells people the same today. He's persistent, but he's not original. And notice, Eve knew the truth. She even quoted God. "Do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, or you will surely die." They knew the truth. And when they lived in that truth, they experienced maximum freedom in the garden. They were free from guilt. They were free to love. They had no inhibitions. They were free to accomplish. The ground produced easily. It cooperated with them. And they were free from death. They had access to the tree of life every day. I like what Sketch Erickson said in terms of freedom. He said, "Freedom is like a tree planted by the water. Uprooted, it is free only to die. To be really free, it must remain attached to something life-giving." The devil wants to tell you that you need to be free on your own. Be free of God's rules. Be free of what he has defined you to be. Be free of the idea that there is a man and a woman created in the image of God. Be free to be yourself. Be true to yourself. That's where life will be found. But when you uproot yourself from the very life-giving relationship that you have with God, living in his truth, then you were uprooted, and when you were uprooted, you are free only to die. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Freedom is understanding who you are in Christ, being connected to that source of life. But the enemy wants you to be isolated, to kill you and to destroy you. How does he do that? A simple question. Did God really say? Do you really need to do what God says. And then came a critical moment of decision. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Rather than remembering the words and the promises of God, Adam and Eve chose a different path. Rather than living within the freedom of God's commands, they decided that they knew what was best. They believed the lies rather than embracing the truth. And friends, in every temptation, there is a moment of decision, probably many moments of decision. When you think to yourself, I know what's best. No one will know. I deserve this. I will not become addicted. It's only once. What's the worst that can happen? Meanwhile, God is giving us exit ramps time and time again. I like the way the Living Bible translates 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it, for he has promised this, and he will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. Life is made of decisions. Bad decisions have bad consequences. Good decisions have good consequences. Kids, those of you who are with us today, it's a fundamental principle. Your parents teach you this. When you do something wrong, there's a bad consequence. When you do something right, there's a benefit. And that's the truth for all of us. I remember years ago, I did a funeral for a family that was just beset by tragedy, but it was of their own making. They had a generational addiction to alcohol. Several of the men in that family faced early deaths because they literally drank themselves to death. And I was asked to speak at one of their funerals. How many of you know that I'm willing to say the hard things when needed? Anybody know that? I could have just got up and said, hey, listen, we all know Bob. Bob is a good man. And I don't know if his name was Bob or not, but something like that. Bob was a good man. Bob lived a decent life. Bob worked hard. Bob liked to have fun. I could have just said all of that, and I did say some of those things. But everyone in the room knew the truth. Alcohol ate up Bob's liver, and he was just the next in the line of many others who had died early because of their addiction, including his brother and his father. And at a critical moment in the funeral, I read to them Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I said, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. How many deaths have to happen before this family realizes that alcohol is killing you? Let's vow today that we will not see another death in this family because of the ravaging effects of alcohol. In Christian love, me. You see, we all have choices to make. And in the remainder of our time, I want to look at the fallout of the fall, the consequences of the decisions that were made that day, and then they were made by us as those who are inheritors of Adam and Eve. John Eldridge wrote a book on the topic of biblical masculinity called Wild at Heart, and his wife Stacy joined him in writing a book called Captivating, about the beauty of a woman's identity in Christ. These books helped us to frame the weeks that we have of this series, but they pull out insight from this story in Genesis that I think is invaluable for men and women of God today. Here is Adam. He's given this phenomenal world. He's given a lover and a companion for life. He then faces his first big test, a test that he is about to fail. Evil comes in and starts to assault the heart of Eve with doubt and fear and questions. Is there more out there? Am I missing something? And guess what? Adam is standing right there. He's at her side. The Bible says literally he is with her, and Adam does absolutely nothing. He doesn't speak. He goes passive. And it is a fundamental failure of masculinity. And in his guilt and shame, he runs off into the bushes. John Eldridge writes, "Every man is haunted by a fundamental question from the time of Adam's fall. Do I have what it takes? Can I come through? Can I handle whatever life throws at me? Because whatever else masculinity means, at the core of it involves courage, love, and sacrifice. Every man knows this. Every man knows that we are made to come through. But instead of coming through, Adam falls, and so he hides. And God comes looking for him. And he comes gently. He comes kindly. Adam, where are you?" Adam comes out from behind the bushes, and he just says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." In that phrase, you see the heart of every man and every woman who has ever fallen. That is in every man. That at the core of us, there is some fear of exposure. Fear that we don't have what it takes. Fear that when the moment comes, that we will miss it. And Eldridge says that fear of exposure and the search for validation in all kinds of ways are fundamental driving forces of every man's life. And then look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." What you see when you meet a man is an elaborately crafted collection of fig leaves that can be called his false self. We lead with the parts of us that we think will be successful, the parts of us that we think will get praise, and we hide everything else in fear that we might be exposed or rejected. That is why we tend as men to be drawn toward arenas where we are winning. We play to our strengths. And Eldridge says the fear of exposure and the search of validation is what messes us up most with Eve, because most men take their question to Eve, desperate for validation, desperate for affirmation, and then we're mad when she doesn't do it. Men then go into hiding, generally reacting in one of two unhealthy ways. Like Adam, we go passive. Right in the moment where we're most needed, we go silent. Or on the other end of the spectrum, we try to control. We control Eve. We try to control our kids. We look for a sense of power, but that's not the same thing as love. And so let me ask you, men, how would the people in your world describe you as a man? He's a nice guy, but he's not really present. Or, whoa, he is over the top. I don't really feel safe around this guy. Would people use words like loving, courageous, strong, kind, true, authentic? Men, we want to recapture those qualities of a true, authentic man. And we see these qualities in Jesus. He is the embodiment of God himself on this earth. And no matter what life threw at him, he was always consistent. When the dignitaries of the day had him over for dinner, he was humble. He doesn't posture or puff up. He shoots straight with those guys, tells them exactly what he's thinking. When he encounters the disadvantaged or the disheartened, you see this incredible consistent love, this compassion for people. When the crowd yells, "Crucify him," you see Jesus being the ultimate example of strength under control, focused on his mission, and willing in that very moment to say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus is the very embodiment of the image of God, that trueness, that steadiness, that integrity of heart, to be who God created him or us to be. That is what it means to be a man, to be all that God created us to be, that steadiness, even in the face of adversity. Men, what we need to do, if we try to live in that false image, is that we need to repent of that, move away from being passive, move away from trying to be controlling, and be that authentic man that God has called us to be, loving, strong, courageous, compassionate. Stacy Eldridge then looks at the story from the perspective of women. She says that the temptation of the devil gave Eve the idea that somehow she was not enough. And since then, women have inherited that trait to think to themselves, I must not measure up. I need to be someone smarter, someone prettier. I need to be someone else. Like Adam, after she fell, she hid. After the fall, Eve is going to hide by protecting herself. Stacy Eldridge suggests this presents itself in a couple of different ways, very similar to how men hide. She says, on the one end of the spectrum, Eve has become rigid, hard, domineering. Controlling Eve refuses to be vulnerable. If she can't control her relationships, then she kills her heart's longing for relationships. She becomes the kind of woman who doesn't need anyone. That's how she feels safe. She won't let you get close. She hides. She's afraid that if you really knew her, then you would leave. And she cannot risk the loss of relationship. But then on the other end of the spectrum, we meet desolate Eve. Desolate Eve is the one who never shares her opinion. She's the one who avoids people. She's far too vulnerable. Desolate Eve is hiding. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. She writes, I go controlling when I'm afraid. I go to indulging when I'm overwhelmed. And I go into hiding when I feel I don't have what it takes. We have a felt need, she says, to self-protect. Like Adam, Eve had a brilliantly designed set of fig leaves. She has an outward persona that she wants you to see. She protects the more vulnerable places so that you can see what she wants to protect to you. And Eldridge concludes, this self-protective way of living has absolutely nothing to do with the real loving, nothing to do with trusting God. Controlling is not trusting the security of God. We control out of fear. We are hiding out of fear, and that fear comes from a love deficit. There are just places where we have not yet come to know the love of God as deeply as he longs for us to know it. We need Jesus here. We need him to come up underneath us. We need to open up our hands and to risk trusting him. We need to be honest about the ways that we've fallen. We need to lay it down, repent of it, so that we can become the wholehearted women that we long to be. And ladies, again, Jesus is our example. Jesus never hides. He never operates out of fear. He only operates out of love. He's not all interested in self-promotion or self-protection. He authentically loves the people around him. I think that is why it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says and picks up on these two qualities, these two needs of men and women when he says in your relationship, men, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. Because men, at their heart and core, need and desire that validation that says, I want that respect, I want that affirmation. And so they try to seek that, they try to find ways, they gravitate toward places in their life where they receive that, whether it be at work or somewhere else or in something that they, sport that they play. They are looking for that praise, that affirmation. So Paul says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect or affirm your husband. Champion him. And I think that's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Because in that relationship, what they desire more than anything else to be loved to their core. The enemy likes to tear them down, say they're not worthy of love. They're not worthy to be cared for. And so that's why we need to build one another up in love. Friends, the enemy still wants to convince us that we can be our own God. He wants us to believe that you can define yourself however you choose. He wants you to believe that decisions don't have consequences. He will tempt you, and then when you fail, he will tell you how bad you are for doing the very thing that he tempted you to do in the first place. He is the father of lies. He wants to tell you how bad you are, but God wants to remind you who you really are. Fred Craddock tells about eating dinner with his wife at a restaurant in the mountains of Tennessee when an old man in his 80s came over to the table and said, good evening. I want you to listen to their encounter in Fred Craddock's own words. He said, He must be the proprietor, I thought to myself. Good evening, I replied. You on vacation, he asked. Yes, I replied. Enjoying yourself, he continued. Yes, I chuckled. Where are you from, he pursued. Now, that was none of his business, but I politely replied, Oklahoma. Oklahoma, he repeated. I've never been to Oklahoma. I'm thinking to myself, well, let's just keep it that way. I mean, we're on vacation, right? And he's an intruder. What do you do, he asked. Well, I teach at a seminary. Oh, you teach preachers. I've got a story about a preacher. And then the man pulled up a chair. Sure, pull up a chair. Sit at our table. Why not, I thought. He said, I was born back here in these mountains. My mother was not married. And the reproach that fell upon her fell upon me. The children at school had a name for me, and it hurt. And it hurt very much. During recess, I would go hide in the weeds until the bell rang. At lunchtime, I took my lunch and went behind a tree to avoid them. And when I went to town with my mother, when the men and women would stare at her and then at me, they would look at me, and I knew they were trying to guess who I was. It was a painful time. I guess I was in the 7th or 8th grade, and I started to go hear a preacher. He frightened me in a way and attracted me in a way. He wore a claw-hammered tailcoat, striped trousers, and had a face that looked like it had been quarried out of a mountain. He said I was afraid that people would say, what's a boy doing like you doing in church? So I just went in time for the church sermon, and then I'd rush out. He said, but one Sunday, some women had queued up the aisle, and I couldn't get out, and I began to sweat and get cold and sweaty and wondered, uh-oh, someone's going to speak to me. What's a boy like you doing in church? And I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I looked out of the corner of my eye, and I saw that beard, and I saw that face. Oh, boy, he said. That minister stared at me and looked at me and stared at me, and I thought, oh, no, he's going to guess. He's going to say, well, boy, you're a child of a, ah, wait, the preacher said. You're a child of God. I see a striking resemblance. And he swatted me on the bottom and said, go claim your inheritance, boy. And Fred Craddock said, I looked at that old man seated at our table, and I said, what's your name? And he said, Ben Hooper. And Ben Hooper. Fred said, my father told me about a time when, for 2 terms, the people of Tennessee elected a fatherless child who became governor named Ben Hooper, who learned one day who his father really was. He was a child of God. And I want to say to you men today and to you women today, no matter your background, no matter your past, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter the mistakes you've made, no matter the lies of the enemy that you believed, you are a child of the Almighty God. It is time for you to bear His image, to live in the way that God has called you to live as an authentic man who is known for integrity, for making decisions out of strength and courage, yet compassion and love. You don't need to control. You don't need to be dominant. You also don't need to be passive. Get in the game. Lead well. Do it with all authenticity and integrity that you can muster. Bear the image of God. And women, you were created in God's image, the crown jewel of His creation, that final creation of God. Live as women of God. Again, you don't need to be domineering or controlling. You don't have to protect yourself in that way. And on the other side, you don't have to be passive as well, privately holding yourself back in ways, staying out of the way because you want to just hide out. No, be your authentic self. Be who God has called you to be, loving, compassionate, someone who is willing to protect her family, to lead with grace, because you are created in His image. Bear it. God, we give you thanks today that you have created us the way you wanted us to be. And God, the enemy tells us we're not enough. You don't have what it takes. You need a little bit more. God didn't give you enough. You can be like Him. You can create your own identity. You can define for yourself who you want to be. But God, thank you for the reminder from the scripture today that you created them, male and female, to bear your image. And God, thank you for the example of Christ who teaches us how to live in the image of Almighty God. And we pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.